Ave Maria Radio app. Search at your app store or go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the app banner.
Catholic Radio in Metro Detroit. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
This is D.L. Hudson. Welcome to Church and Culture. This show is devoted to exploring the interaction between our faith and our culture. Each week, I will talk with expert guests on topics ranging from literature, art, and music to politics, liturgy, spirituality, and education. Thank you for joining us. My guest today has been on the show once before. Brother Mark Dole is the retreat master at the Monastery of the Holy Spirit in Conyers. That's a Trappist monastery that was founded in the 1940s as a quote-unquote spin-off of the Abbey of Gethsemane, Trappist monastery in Kentucky. Brother Mark, welcome to Church and Culture once again.
Thank you, Dale. It's wonderful to be back.
And I want to thank you for the writing you do for us at the Christian Review. And I have come to you in particular because there is a subject that I think you're qualified to discuss and can be helpful to people. And that is the struggle, the emotional struggle that many, many people go through during this Advent and Christmas season. You know, it's a well-known fact that depression and anxiety and worse can be brought on by, and maybe I'm wrong about the expectation of being joyful during the Christmas season. What is your take, since you've been out at the monastery there for over 30 years, you've worked in the hospital there, you've worked now in the guest house and been a retreat master and led many retreats. I think you've led some on grief itself. What's your view of this phenomenon?
Well, I think one of the worst things that can happen to somebody is if they do have a tragedy during Christmas season, especially, if it's children, because that time of the year will trigger memories, and here everybody is wishing you to have joy and peace, and it's constant digging at you. I think to have a tragedy at this time of the year, it's something you can never really get over, because everybody seems to be rejoicing but you. And we get many people that do come out here during the Advent season. And like I said, we do have some, not very many, come out to Christmas. But the majority of those who come out are those who are trying to cope with the Christmas season, trying to find a better place in order to be attuned to what the season is all about, and not so much about the expectations of society. I think that's why a lot of people come out here.
So you do find that expectations play a major role in these kind of negative emotions that people feel during the season.
Well, one of the things is, and I tend to have positive memories of Christmas as a child. But, for instance, here in Atlanta, the Christian station here, the day after Thanksgiving, they start playing Christmas music 24 hours a day.
They do.
And I just don't listen to it. I think they're doing a disservice to Christians. I think because many Christians do suffer during the Christmas season, and they need, music that will help them to cope with everyday life. And besides, Christmas doesn't really start until, vigils, and it goes to January 6th for the Magi. So we get it all backwards. We've totally lost the idea of anticipation and waiting and longing that I think Advent is all about. And I think in doing that, people, they get manic, they get hyper, they get wore out, they get, you know, depressed, and they get pushed by the capitalistic society to spend, because, you know, basically, our society is addicted to gift-giving. You know, it keeps the economy going, so I'm not against that. But Christmas, Advent and Christmas, I believe, are something totally different than that. And people get that mixed up, and I think that's what causes a lot of problems for people. Christ, or the meaning of Christ, is taken out of it, and then you put in Santa Claus. And I think that hurts a lot of people. It's not very helpful.
So I'm talking with Brother Mark Dole, who's at the Monastery of the Holy Spirit in Conyers, Georgia. He's a Trappist monk, and he's the retreat master there. And he's 1 year older than I am, so he and I can probably relate to what this experience I'm having right now. I mean, I grew up listening to Bing Crosby Christmas, Nat King Cole Christmas, Perry Como Christmas, Christmas Show, Andy Williams. And I used to look forward to hearing that music. Now, just as you say, starting after Thanksgiving, you're hearing it on the elevator. You know, music that you used to wait a year to hear and loved hearing it, it's now become Muzak. It's not special anymore.
No, and it's hyper. It wants everybody to be really, really hyper and hyper happy, and which leads, you know, the day after Christmas is a big day of depression for a lot of people.
Is it? Why the day after?
I think because it builds up to the gifts, the sharing of the gifts, and then there's that crash afterwards because of all that excitement, and then it's over. And I see that's the whole point where people, if you miss the point of what Advent and Christmas is all about, you're focusing on something that really isn't very satisfying. As a matter of fact, I really think gift-giving, as important as it is, and I certainly wouldn't want to stop the gift-giving season, most people are pretty much forced to buy what's ever on the market through advertising. You know, the children want it. You have to have this. In other words, people really aren't free to buy the gifts that perhaps they would like to, but they're pretty much told to. And I think the sad thing about it is that a lot of people don't know that's happening. And sometimes
it just seems natural and the right thing to do.
Yes, but basically, you know, we're kind of lockstepping. The TV and radio and now the internet, the control is all pervasive. Even in monasteries, we're struggling with it.
Well, I'm sure you Trappists will get a handle on it.
Well, yeah, we have to. I mean, I'm on the internet. I have a blog and all, so it's not like I'm against it. But it's taken over, and I don't know. I just worry about it. The hyperactivity, the constant stimulation. People don't have any time to actually settle down and be quiet. It's a very bad, our society is very bad for people who are introverted because they can't find a place to rest. And they stretch and they snap. And it's sad to say the Christmas season, because sometimes, for many people, make that worse. And also, you know, like Thanksgiving used to be my favorite holiday. I thought it was kind of paradoxical that it's a secular holiday. But for a long time, it was really the most spiritual of all because it was low-key. You know, it's family-orientated. It's about giving thanks, watching football, you know, getting family together. But now they have Christmas shopping starting on Thanksgiving Day. So
right.
Thanksgiving is being absorbed into the Christmas way of thinking, which I think that it's just crazy myself. Yeah.
Talking with Brother Mark Dole, who's the retreat master at the Monastery of the Holy Spirit in Conyers, Georgia, of course, I became a Catholic myself in Atlanta and had my first confession at the Monastery of the Holy Spirit. Took all day. But I have great, great memories of where you live, brother. And then there's also the issue of, you know, the elderly, you know, their isolation. I myself met some people yesterday purely by chance who were telling me that they had no place to be, no place to go on Christmas, and they were very sad about it. And it seems like at every age level, there's a certain amount, certain different kind of pressure, right? I mean, when you're a parent, you want the kids to be happy, right? When you're newly married, or maybe, you know, you want it to be the best day you've ever had in your life because you're newly married and it's Christmas, and so on down the line. And people come together who maybe don't come together very much during the year. And within every family, there are issues, right? And I don't know if you've noticed this, Brother Mark, but a lot of the best Christmas movies are devoted to portraying family conflict and how it either is or is not dealt with during these days of Advent and Christmas.
Yeah, I think that in the past, like, of course, we tend to whitewash the past and say it was perfect. Of course, there were many problems in the past, but I think that in the past, the country was at least culturally Christian, so you could kind of be carried by that without having to actually really step back and consciously ponder what you believe and why you believe, because there's so many ideologies out there that are competing for our attention. And I think that what Christians fail is they really don't take their faith seriously in the sense of pondering it, you know, finding out, well, what does the incarnation actually mean? You know, and not getting all sentimental about it. What does it mean in my life? And what does it mean to me now that I'm getting older? Or what does it mean to me now that I'm raising a family? What does the incarnation mean? What does it mean that God became flesh and dwelt among us? And there's no way that a lot of people can actually be fed because, you know, entertainment, you know, pretty much is a lot more glamorous and more fulfilling, at least on the short term, than actually seeking to understand what your faith means for you. And
it would almost seem that this year the Advent is the Star Wars movie, not Christmas.
Yeah, precisely. And, well, you know, I really think that a lot of people, they want to say happy holidays. You know, I think that's legitimate in the sense that, you know, they're being honest that the Christmas season is not about Christ, but it's about, you know, giving gifts and parties and being with family that God necessarily has nothing to do with it. But I think for Christians, you know, Merry Christmas should take on something totally different for us. And I think if we didn't lose sight of that, if families actually did have some sort of an Advent wreath and they thought about it and pondered it, I think they might find their Christmases more joyful, more meaningful, and actually perhaps at times restful because they could cut themselves away from the mindless brainwashing that goes on in all society. You know, Carl Jung said that once about religion. If religion does its job, it frees people from that kind of control of society that's negative and dangerous.
Cultural pressure, expectations, so far.
Yeah, exactly. And but people just don't have the time for it. And so,
I love what you said earlier because I think it summed it up, that you get the sense that everyone seems to be rejoicing except you.
That's right. Yeah.
But they're not.
No, there's
right?
More people in the there's a lot of people in the same boat. A lot of people dread it because
they just don't let it be known.
No. Everybody has to give gifts, even if they can't afford it, don't want to. Now, granted, many people give gifts out of true love, so there's a lot of good to that. It's just we never seem to know how to trim the fat off the steak properly.
Yeah. But as T.S. Eliot said, preparing your face for the faces that you meet.
That's right, absolutely. Yeah.
So, you know, have you ever walked through this with somebody and had any success in turning this sadness around?
Well, you know, I talk to people. I have learned that as long as I don't try to change them and just speak to them from my heart and from what I believe to be true, but don't pressure them to believe me or to change, it seems like the effect on them is much more positive because they don't feel like I'm not taking them seriously. You know, if people are in despair because of what happened either recently or in the past, it's a very real issue. You can't just wish it away. So what I try to bring into conversation is that when Jesus was born in the incarnation, he entered fully into the human experience, which means suffering. You know, for instance, the family had to flee because Herod wanted to kill Jesus. The suffering that it came from that God is not watching us, but he's entered into each one of our experiences. And that seems to help people. They tend to look upon God as God is watching me instead of God is peering through their eyes out into the world and experiencing their lives.
Explain that a little further. I mean, I understand what you mean when you say, it's not God watching me. Okay, that helps me. But I'm not quite sure what you mean when you say that God is looking out through my eyes at the world.
Well, you know, if you look at it this way, for instance, you know, Jesus uses a lot of human metaphors and parables in order to get us to get some insight into the reality of his love for us. So, for instance, in the prodigal son, when you enter into the story, he's probably figured out, now how can I get people to understand God's love? I know, I'll talk about the perfect father. Even though there's no perfect father, I will talk about a father which points, though, to something much greater. It's not just he's talking about an earthly father. He's saying this father's love was so passionate that he made a total fool of himself in front of the whole village, in front of his son, maybe in front of his prodigal son, that his love was so intense, so profound. So why would that be? It's because the father never left the son, even though he let the son wander off. He watched for him every day. But to me, that means that he was with him every day. He was experiencing his son's suffering. Or when Jesus says...
So when you say God's not watching you, what you mean to say, the second part of that is that God is truly with you regardless of your depression, your sadness, your anxiety. God has not left you. God is right there with you, offering his comfort.
Yeah, that's right. I remember one time a man, he was bipolar and depressed, and he was really having trouble with belief in God. And I said, you know, God's existence is predicated on your brain chemistry. You know, you can't...
And bipolar's tough. Bipolar is tough.
And I told him, I said, this is not going to go away, but, you know, trust and faith are choices. You don't fall into it. You know, you really have to choose to trust in the process of your life, no matter how painful it is. And if you're a Christian, if you delve into the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, you can see your own life being lived out the same way.
You know, can I tell you what depresses me at Christmas?
What's that?
Going to Mass and nobody singing.
Oh, yeah, I know.
That really gets to me. It makes me sad. They don't sing the carols. They mumble. I found one time I was the only guy singing Hark the Herald all by myself. Why don't people sing anymore?
Well, you know, when my parents were still alive, I'd go to Mass with them on Sunday, and, you know, instead of, like, you know, for instance, the old song, like, Oh, Lord, I am not worthy, you know,
yeah.
You only had to hear it one time, and you knew it. You know,
right.
they made it such a way that you never forgot them. And it's like Amazing Grace. That's an old Protestant hymn, which is one of my favorites. But, you know, you go now, and so they have a choir director up there, and you look at the music. You have to have a degree in music to even be able to read it. I think people just gave up. I think that's what it is.
But they ought to still know the good old carols, you know,
I know.
The traditional ones.
I don't know why they don't. And
see, to me, not singing is a sign of a lack of joy. It's a sign of, okay, let's move this thing on and get this thing over.
Well, the thing is, Dean, I really think that most of the time we're actually asleep. you know, we go through life sleeping. You know, we get up, we go to work, we have our coffee. We say the same thing. We have the tapes in our head, pretty much the same things. You know, people struggle with certain kinds of fantasies that they have, whether rage or sexual or whatever. It goes on and on and on, and they have no sense that who is it that is aware of what's going on. So they were asleep. And in our faith, when we stop to pray, when we stop to read scripture, when we take time for that, we're actually stepping back and giving ourselves space to get away from that stream of really, I think it's like a dream state, and wake us up to the moment, this moment that we have right now, that is so powerful and it's gone, but yet we need to be present, because that's where we find God, is in the present, not in our projection of the future or our mulling over the past, but right now, this moment, is where we find our face-to-face encounter with the Lord.
Now, I'm going to ask you a personal question. I'm talking to Brother Mark Dole, who's the retreat master at the Monastery of the Holy Spirit down in Conyers, Georgia. Have you been over your life by nature a cheerful person?
I think there's two sides to me. I think I am very cheerful by nature, and people say I'm pretty happy. I have a great sense of humor, and I'm kind of wacky. But, you know, when I write, another part comes out, you know, more serious. Sometimes people even think I'm bipolar, especially in my poems. I think that those, both of those aspects exist in me, but I think my faith allows me to have real trust in the process of life, and also trust that God is at work in everybody else's life to say that he is in mine, you know. So I think that helps you to be a joyful person and to love and accept people, which I believe is God's grace. You know, that, the more we grow in understanding and self-knowledge, the deeper we understand other people, and we find that other people don't bother us so much because we understand we're like them.
Well, the reason I ask that question, brother, is because I know from your writing, some of which have been published on the Christian Review, that as retreat master, that you deal with some seriously emotionally troubled people, depressed and otherwise. But you, as a person who I think has not been, is cheerful, not a person who struggles with depression or something, do you actually understand, or do you feel you understand what these people are going through?
Well, you know, I think it's I'm not sure they could truly understand what anybody else goes through, but we do have a commonality of human experiences. And I remember the early years of my monastic life, I went through a really awful, dark period. I mean, it was like, I just can't express the inner pain that I felt. But I never felt that I needed to leave the monastery, that I had to stay with this and allow healing to come. It took years. And I think that gives me a perspective with other people. One of the things I tell people after they tell me what they're going through, I tell them that what they're going through is normal, that it's a common human experience. It's painful and as awful as it is, but yet they will get through it. And the fact that they're dealing with it means that they're in a good place. And sometimes it helps people to hear that you're not stuck there, you know, that your life is moving forward. Now, I'm not being simplistic. There are people.
No, I think that's perhaps the best thing to say to somebody.
It is.
Is that this is human, this is experience, this is life. You're not alone. A lot of people deal with it a lot more than you know about because people don't want to talk about it.
Yeah, I think everybody has a heavy burden. I don't know of anybody that really is a heavy burden. When you really get to talk with them, it's family situations, it's children, health, you know, chronic depression or whatever. You know, people have addictions that they can't seem to break. It takes years for them to get to the point where they can be free. But I think all of our lives are leading up to that point. You know, people want some sort of a magic formula. I remember one time I was given a talk about family situations. So and I told people, so this one lady asked this question about her aunt. I says, ma'am, I said, I'm not here to give you a solution. You know, it's about how do I deal with people and how do I face the situation But if you're expecting some sort of an easy answer, that just, it's not going to come from me.
Let me, Brother Mark, we're coming up to the break. Let me read some scripture, but we'll take a short break and come back and talk some more. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's among my most favorite passages of Scripture. What about you?
Yeah, it's a beautiful passage, and I think if people really thought about that more, I think they would understand why Jesus' burden is light, you know, in comparison to those who are heavy burdened. Yeah, it's a beautiful passage.
Of course, I did read from the King James. I hope you'll forgive me for that, because...
No, it's a beautiful translation. RSV is my favorite translation, but, you know, the King James, sometimes I cannot... especially St. Paul, there's certain things that are totally unintelligible.
Well, I grew up, you know, on the other side of the Tiber, so I got that King James rhythm and sound of Scripture in my ears, and kind of hard to flush it out. I'm talking with Brother Mark Dull. We're talking about what for many people are emotional trials and challenges during Advent and Christmas. We're going to take a short break, and we'll be back right after this message.
The following is a message brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan. One of the greatest gifts God has given to us is wisdom. According to the Catechism, wisdom is a spiritual gift which enables one to know the purpose and the plan of God. So how do we obtain this wisdom for our lives? In a dozen places, the Old Testament tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord means being humble before God. St. James tells us that we can likewise approach God in humbleness, seeking wisdom. He wrote, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let us pray that when we do not know the right direction to go or the course of action to take, we will humble ourselves and trust that God will give us the wisdom we need for the situation at hand. This message is brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan. You can find us on Facebook or at cbsmich.org.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Each week we go into the Ave Maria CD library. We pull on a talk or two to see what our Lord might have to say to us. Most of these talks are recorded at area gatherings and conferences. Most of the speakers are nationally known. The topics are varied, but they are all centered on the Lord, and they all are worth your listening time. You're back from Mass. It's not yet dinner time. Why not sit back and join us? Be fed on the Lord. Listen this and every Sunday afternoon at 3 for Putting On the Mind of Christ on 990 WDEO in the Metro Detroit area and 1440 WMAX in the Saginaw Valley. Putting On the Mind of Christ is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
Brother Mark Dull, who is the retreat master at the Monastery of the Holy Spirit in Conyers, Georgia. We've been talking about sort of struggle that many people have at Advent and Christmas with their expectations. There's a sadness. They don't feel the joy that they maybe think they ought to. Brother, I'm going to put you on the spot right now, and I'm going to pretend that I'm attending a retreat at the Monastery of the Holy Spirit, and it's about this time of the year, you know, short time till Christmas, and I'm there because I'm really down, and I'm really depressed, and I'm very anxious about Christmas, and Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and so forth. Are you up for that?
Well, we can try it. We can see what happens. Sure, we can try it.
Okay. So I would be sitting. I'd say, brother, let's go sit somewhere, you know, on our own. And I'd say, Brother Mark, can you help me? I am just so depressed about Christmas. I don't even want to go to Christmas. I just wish I would disappear and show up, you know, January 1st. I've got relatives coming into town who are going to fight with each other and fight with me. You know, there are money problems in the family, and people are angry with each other. And then we've got kids coming who, you know, they want every new gadget on the market, and I hate spending the money because I know at the end of the day I'm going to look at the total and I'm going to be overwhelmed at what I spent. And then there's the problem of making sure, you know, as the host, that everybody, you know, has a kind of Christmas that they want to have or they feel they deserve they have. You know, I want to go lock myself in my room and just not come out. Is there any way you can help me with this?
Well, you know, with Bill, can I ask you a question? Do you and your family ever actually communicate with each other on any level of any depth?
Yes, absolutely.
So have you talked about this with your family?
No, not this particular thing, no.
Well, why wouldn't you want to do that?
It's not that I don't want to. I just hadn't thought about it. And I think the reason I hadn't thought about it is because I don't really want to admit that I have these feelings. I mean, you're supposed to be excited and looking forward to Christmas. You're not supposed to be dreading it.
Well, you know, that might be true, but you know, when you were telling me about your family get-together, none of that was present in what you presented to me. In other words, you presented to me fighting and kids overly demanding and you feeling compulsed to spend money on things that you would rather not spend them on. So there's a real rift in you about what Christmas really is and, you know, what you are pretending to be. I think your problem is that you're pretending and you're afraid, perhaps, that your family would reject you or think you're weird if you actually spoke your mind.
So the first step would be just to admit it.
That's true. See, the thing is, Deal, if you really want to, you know, when Jesus said, you know, we have to become little children, you know, he wasn't really talking about immaturity or childishness. He was talking about being childlike, which means, you know, you're truthful, you're honest, and you're open, and you truly say what you feel needs to be said. So I think a lot of your depression comes from the anger that you really can't say what needs to be said. And, you know, Deal, I think one of the central mysteries of Christianity is that each one of us is truly seen by God. And, you know, so when we say, we're longing for love, we're truly longing to be seen by God. Once you speak to your family, what you will do, you will recreate yourself for them, and they will see you in a different light. Although they may react at first, if you don't react back and really speak your mind, they will end up respecting you more, and you may even help them. It could even change family tradition.
You know, brother, I have a feeling they sense it anyway. I'm not really fooling them.
Well, but so you really have nothing. So what are you clinging to then? What are you afraid? Are you afraid of what would happen if your family saw you in a different light? Are you afraid of letting go of something that you know, we do feel comfortable with things that do cause us pain because we know them and we feel them. We get used to them. You know, when Jesus says we have to move into a larger life, he really did talk about dying to self, so that dying to self is actually speaking truth to those around you so they see you differently.
Well, you know, there is this thing I grew up with, Father, and that is that if you're the man of the house, you need to be strong, you need to be a leader, you need to be consistent and reliable. You can't be this fragile guy going around acting wounded all the time. That's not what a grown man is supposed to be.
You know, that is true. That is true. But the thing is, you know, being a man is not being rigid, and it's not being domineering, and it's not being false to yourself either. For instance, to speak your mind is not acting like you're wounded. In fact, if you don't speak your mind, people will pick it up unconsciously. You know, and you experience that with people who don't know they're angry, they're afraid to admit it, but everybody else knows it.
Right.
If Christmas is really doing that to you, and you're not speaking out verbally, you will find ways to communicate that to the family, perhaps in passive-aggressive ways. It could be outbursts of anger. Who knows? I don't know how you act out when you're with your family during Christmas. But you make it sound like it's a very tense situation. It's not healthy at all, and it's not really a joyful celebration at all. And maybe the family needs to sit down and discuss it. I mean,
Just for those of you who have just tuned in, I'm doing some role-playing with Brother Mark Dole from the Monastery of the Holy Spirit. I'm pretending to be someone who kind of dreading Christmas. And I want to continue, though, and I want to ask, I want to say, okay, brother, what if I have this conversation with my family and they just say something to me like, buck up, get control of yourself, get a hold of yourself. You know, I have a feeling that will just make it worse.
Well, it depends. I think if a person tells you that, what they're doing is you're threatening them. In other words, suppose you talked to your family, and your family listens to you, and they understood, and they said, well, maybe you just need to, change your attitude, and they say it to you calmly. That's a little bit differently, but if they come across in an aggressive manner, especially if you don't express yourself in an aggressive manner, then they're being threatened by what you're telling them. And so the best thing to do is to say, well, I'm speaking from the truth here about myself, and I'm going to stick with that. Well, what happens is if you have a place to stand from that they can't manipulate, if they want a relationship with you, they have to change too. In other words, if you get healthier with your family, if they want to be late to you, they have to get healthier too. If you can't have one without the other. You know, that's why, for instance, when people change drastically sometimes, families, their divorces and stuff, because they can't adapt. You know, but that is the fear of speaking the truth sometimes,
That it'll cause more division than the division that is papered over.
That's true, but the trouble is you brought something to light, and I think in most cases the family, once they realize you're speaking from a place that you really believe, if they truly love you, they will see that change and appreciate it. And as a matter of fact, it may even get them to think, because we often do things without thinking. It's just a habit. It's just that this is what we do. Well, maybe everybody's miserable when they can start talking about it. I feel the same way. It's like talking about the blue elephant that's in the middle of the room,
Okay, now I want to switch from role-playing and speak for myself. You mentioned earlier about Christmas memories, and I have great Christmas memories. My family was far from perfect and far from stress-free, but I remember very magical Christmas mornings and Christmas Eves when my dad would always make us line up, on the stairway or in the hallway, the youngest first, and make us sort of look at the tree for a little while before he'd let us, actually go start grabbing things. And then, there would always be something that he had hidden that we couldn't find, and then he always say, if it was a snake, it would bite you. That was his line. And I do these things myself with my own family now. And then there's these traditions. I think we're supposed to eat peas or something. I think eat peas after. There's some kind of vegetable we're supposed to eat on Christmas Day that I don't like. And then champagne, a little champagne. But, my family, my parents really did give me a kind of a ritual sense of Christmas Day. And so I think I have the advantage of, you know, being the head of a family where I'm confident that we can have a great Christmas morning together because of my background. Now, how does that, does it sort of work out the same way for you?
Yes, we always, you know, I was the third of 10 children, and I guess we were poor, although I never really considered ourselves poor. But yeah, our Christmases were beautiful. I can't think of one Christmas that my parents didn't really, now my parents were really big on gifts, but it wasn't, they didn't get all, back then it was a little bit different feeling at Christmas. It was more peaceful. I do have fond memories of Christmas, but part of the thing is because of the Advent season, you know, it wasn't that my family was overly religious, but for the first 4 years at school, I was in a Catholic school, and I kind of took the whole idea of Advent. Of course, Midnight Mass was a beautiful ritual, and in the Navy, I went to Midnight Mass, and I never got homesick at Christmas because of Midnight Mass. You know, it anchored me into the whole meaning of it. And yeah, I do. I'm very thankful that I do have fond memories of Christmas. You know, many people.
Now, are your parents still alive?
No, my dad died in 03, and my mother died in 83.
Well, my father has been dead about 10 years, but my mother is a very healthy and energetic 92 down in Houston, and she'll be with my both my sisters and their families this Christmas. As our children have gotten older here, we've started having more and more Christmases not on the road. We used to always go somewhere for Christmas, but, you know, post 9/11, flying around after Christmas is just no fun at all.
No.
And you talk about stress, but I have a ritual that I'd like to share with you and everybody that's listening is that on Christmas Eve, I have made photocopies of Dylan Thomas's A Child's Christmas in Wales, which is an absolutely magical, beautiful reminiscence of the Welsh poet Dylan Thomas on his Christmases as a boy in Wales.
Uh-huh.
And I mark it off paragraph by paragraph, and I pass it around, and we read it out loud. Now, I did this a year or two ago with Al Cresta. I happened to be in his studio during Christmas time, and he and I shared a reading of it, and Al had never done it before, and Al just blew it away. He's just great because it's got all kinds of Welshisms in it that are quite, you know, challenging to the tongue. But that's become and I've actually gotten, there are families that know us who have actually started doing that themselves because they happened to be over at the house one night when I sort of forced them into it. And they ended up liking it so much. And it starts, one Christmas was so much like another, found the sea town walnut of all sight and sound, save for the distant speaking of the birds, which I sometimes hear a moment before sleep, that I can't remember whether it was 6 days and 6 nights when I was 12 or 12 days and 12 nights when I was 6.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Have you ever read it?
Yes, I have, but not every year. There was a brother, he's gone now, but he loved that, and I would read it with him at Christmas. Well, we did that for about 4 or 5 years, and I always looked forward to it. You know, it was a beautiful ritual.
It is, and it ends on a very mystical note, and I always arrange it so I get to read it the very end. And sometimes I start choking up just before I'm about, I can hardly get the words out. It's so compelling. So, you know, what I would say to some people who is, you know, celebrate your ritual, your family rituals, the things that, and also be aware of giving your children that gift of, family rituals at Christmas, even if they're weird, like reading Dylan Thomas. Because I think that, you know, my observation has been that a lot of parents kind of let their kids control what goes on at Christmas.
Well, yeah, but that's because of the advertising. You know, the people who do advertising are master psychologists. They know exactly what they're doing. You know, commercials are really directed at the unconscious more than the unconscious mind. So we're all affected by them. And, it's a very difficult situation for parents today. And one of the things people struggle with is there's no sense of sacred space. You know, you really can't experience the whole world as sacred until you truly experience one or a few places that are sacred. I remember, I am not by any means a traditional Catholic. I'm a Roman Catholic and I'm Orthodox. You know, I don't really long to go back or anything. But one of the things I find missing in the church today is that you go to church on Sunday, everybody's talking, in the church. There are people who are trying to pray there, and people come in talking. They don't genuflect, or if they do, it's real sloppy. But people aren't aware of what they're doing. They don't have a sense of the sacred. And no wonder when they leave the church, they don't feel anything.
And, Brother Mark, they don't do that up here in Northern Virginia. Everybody's very quiet. Nobody chit-chats before Mass.
Well, I'm happy to hear that. But I really, when I go on, I miss that. And I know a lot of my friends, they tell me how bad it can be. And for some reason, the priest, maybe it's just the way things are today. It's not wrong or anything, but you really can't experience the sacred unless you experience sacred space first. You know, and then slowly, as you mature, you find out all of life is sacred. But you have to start with that seed.
What do Trappist monks do that's different on Christmas Eve, Advent, or even the days after Christmas?
Well, what we do is during Advent, we don't have decorations in our church. The liturgy is all the antiphons and the hymns are dedicated to Advent.
Okay, no decorations because you don't put them up till Christmas?
Yeah, we're just starting to, the old antiphon started today, so we're starting to get ready to put the trees up in the church and everything. You know, and then we keep them up until the 6th of January. But we don't put them up too early, you know. I guess you could say Advent in the monastery is sort of like Lent, but not quite. But it is a time of waiting and expectation. And it's a peacefulness that descends oftentimes over the community during Advent that isn't there during Lent. One of the things I like about the church is on Christmas Eve, we go to bed a little early and we get up at 11 and we do the vigil service and we have the Mass. The church has this really cool, very special feeling about it, on Christmas Eve. And I love to go into our church to sit there.
And you said you get about 800 people there.
Yeah, they start coming in around 11. It's in the vigil service. By midnight Mass, the church is full, pretty much full, unless it's inclement weather. But it's a beautiful service, on midnight Mass. So,
do y'all exchange presents?
No, not really. People give us gifts sometimes. We're trying to tone it down a bit. our diet is real simple, so we really don't encourage people to give us cakes and pies and stuff like that. But I think one of the things we do is our liturgy tends to be, I'm not saying we have the most beautiful liturgy in the world, but it's slower, we have more pauses. During our liturgies. And that's why a lot of people do like to come.
Well, you sing beautifully. Of course, you practice every day. But I know that the masses that I've been to at your monastery, I just love the way the voices fill the church.
Yeah, and the church acoustically is excellent. People have told me. Because it's all cement, I suppose. They said even the churches in Europe look better than most of them. We have the boys' choir come here and other groups, and they love coming here to perform. The boys' choir is very popular. It fills up. Matter of fact, this year, the tickets, they'd be blown out almost instantly within a day or 2 days.
Really?
Yeah. It was sold out. So we keep it simple. We keep Christmas simple here. And I hope we don't lose that.
We've got 5 minutes left, and I want to give our listeners something to take away. In business, you call it a leave behind. You have one sheet of paper where you leave it with the person that you met with that basically tells them the substance of the conversation, the agreements or disagreements, but it gives them something that reminds them to follow up on the meeting. So if we were going to hand our listeners a leave behind for this conversation about sorrow at Christmas, depression, sadness, what would we put on the leave behind, Brother Mark?
I think one of the things that I would put there is that not to be afraid of suffering, you know, that it's pretty much a given in our life, that it's something, I mean, it sounds paradoxical, but to be embraced and lived through, that you find out when you do that, that the burden does lighten, and I think Christmas to the incarnation can give people a sense of that your life does have meaning, that they are in pilgrimage, as Christ is on pilgrimage. They will go through many ups and downs in life as Christ did. One day they will suffer, they will die. But like Christ, you know, our faith teaches us we will reign, we will live with him. I think that can give people hope, you know, to wake up to what their faith means. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Don't be afraid of suffering. And I'd like to add to the list something you said earlier, and that is, hey, what you're going through is perfectly natural, perfectly human.
That's right. As painful as it is, it's normal. You know, I tell people nobody suffers by themselves. What I tell people is, if you want to form a community, pray for those who suffer the way you do. You know, join hands with them. You know, bring them with you before the Lord and pray with them and pray for them. And many people find that helpful to realize that they're not alone. You know, that they're not being, you know, picked out by God and punished. You know, we have all kinds of strange ideas about how God deals with us. Most of them they're not very helpful. And
you said earlier that Christmas has become, or I guess Advent has become, you know, so busy with buying gifts, you know, running around and getting ready. Shouldn't one of our sentences on the leave behind address that issue?
Yeah, I think...
How would you put it?
I think people really need to prioritize what is really important to them. You know, what is the most important thing that they would like to experience during Christmas and actually do it. And they may find that a lot of the stuff that they're doing would not be on that list. You know, that they would...
I think it'd be even helpful to write it down.
Just try to write it down and say, what do we really want to do during Christmas? You know, what is it? What is Christmas all about? What's going to ground us and make us more joyful and more peaceful? It's really quite amazing that we can get into the habit of doing things that only stress us out, make us sick, make us difficult to live with, but yet we continue to do it. It's like, you know, it's like somebody hitting their thumb and asking why their thumb hurts. Well, stop hitting your thumb, you know. So I think with Christmas season, Christians at least should begin to take their faith seriously in such a manner that they can step out of that mad torrent that seems to take over during the holiday season.
Well, Brother Mark, I want to thank you for coming back to Church and Culture and talking about, you know, what isn't the happiest subject, but I chose it because I hope it's helpful to our listeners. They may not be in the boat, but they probably know someone who is. So thanks for doing this with me, and will you come back to Church and Culture sometime soon?
Well, it should be. I love talking with you. You make it very easy. It's like you're right here with me.
Well, we're brothers. What can I say? And I love talking to you, and I love reading from your blog. By the way, tell everyone the name of your blog.
Oh, it's Talking to Myself. I guess the best way to get to my blog would be to put my name and then a Twitter. I have a Twitter account, and it'll take you to my blog.
Brother Mark Dole, that's spelled D-O-H-L-E. Thank you for being on Church and Culture. To those of you who are listening, we'll take a short break. We'll be coming back to talk more about Christmas.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popcha.
Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst." Is Christ in the midst of your marriage? Many people say that prayer is too private to be shared with even their spouse. But how can two people who share their bodies think that there could be something wrong with sharing their spirits? Commit to praying with your spouse today. Start by thanking God for the little blessings of the day. Then ask His help with the struggles you and your mate haven't been able to sort out on your own. And don't forget to intercede for the other people in your life who need your prayers as well. When you speak your hearts out loud to God, together, you'll be amazed what God can teach you both about His plan for living your life and for loving each other. I'm Dr. Greg Popcheck, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
We're our servants of prayer. The Christian family is the first place of education in prayer, says the Catholic Catechism. The family is the domestic church where children learn to pray and to persevere in prayer. Ordained ministers are also responsible for forming their brothers and sisters in prayer. Many in the religious life have consecrated their whole lives to prayer. The consecrated life is sustained by prayer and is one of the living sources of contemplation and spiritual life of the Church. Catechesis aims to teach all members of the Church to meditate on the Word of God in personal and liturgical prayer, internalizing it in order to bear fruit in a new life. Prayer groups and spiritual direction can also be powerful tools in the practice of prayer. A spiritual director should be chosen with great care, for as St. John of the Cross warns, as the master is, so will the disciple be. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
You remember the day you first laid eyes on her. They handed you the keys and you drove back home for everyone to admire. And although the memories have been made, it's time to pass the torch to someone else. Consider donating your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Even if it's not running, we'll take care of everything from pickup to your tax receipt. Just call 866-628-CARS to show you just how easy it is to donate. That's 866-628-CARS. And mention Ave Maria Radio.
Where do you draw the line between the rights of parents and the interests of the government? Hear the answer on today's Homeschool Heartbeat as HSLDA Chairman Mike Ferris joins guest host Joel Gruey to discuss the limits of parental rights.
Mike, we believe that the right of parents to direct their children's education is a fundamental right. But even fundamental rights are not absolute. They have a limit somewhere. Could you explain what the limits of parental rights are?
The current prevailing test, although it's a little bit in dispute, is called the compelling interest test. Parents have the right to direct and make decisions for their children until they violate some policy that the government has created that's really, really important, so-called compelling interest test, and there's no other way to accomplish the government's objective other than invading the parent's decision-making authority. That's called the least restrictive means test. Parents don't have a right to make decisions for their child that would deny the child the basics of life, food, clothing, shelter, basic medical care, education. So if a parent wants to make educational decisions for their